Well, good morning. I'm going to start by reading a passage of scripture from the Gospel of Mark, Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Let's just pray. Loving God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reality of the cross and the resurrection. And Lord, as we consider once more this wonderful happening, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I pray that you will stir us afresh, not just in our minds, but in our hearts as well. Remind us of the incredible sacrifice that just reminded us of, that you took for us, the incredible sacrifice that you made for us so that we might be with you in eternity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a lot can happen in a week. Yesterday, Greg and I celebrated our wedding anniversary. I remember that day well, even though it occurred last century when we were spring chickens. That's to prove that I was a redhead. We also celebrated the birth of our firstborn, Ben, during the week, and I remember that day well too, though it was a long time ago. Easter week 2009 was a biggie for our family. I remember clearly on the Monday before Easter, unexpectedly standing at the admissions desk of St. Vincent's Hospital in Melbourne with Charlotte, our daughter, and seeing words no parent ever wants to see on the admissions form: brain tumour. That was a week many weeks we'll never forget. We were told later that we missed the best prayer meeting at church ever on the Tuesday. Apparently people came and went all day to pray for our daughter. And we weren't aware at the time, but prayers for her were happening all around the world. A good friend was even at the Wailing Wall that day in Jerusalem and told us how they placed a prayer for her in the wall. And finally, as well as being our wedding anniversary yesterday, it was the 12th anniversary of my father's death. Out of the blue, 5 months before, he'd been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And Mum and I were with him the day he died. I remember it well. A lot can happen in a week, can't it? What about you? I'm sure all of us can look back on times in our lives where just 1 week brought a roller coaster of emotions. Truth is, life is shaky. We can go from the highest of highs to out of the blue being hit by what feels like a giant wave that threatens to knock us off our feet. None of us are immune. None of us are immune from the unexpected pain and sorrow that come crashing into our lives. You may be in a storm right now. You may be coming out of one. It doesn't matter that this is Easter, a celebration, a holiday. Truth is, we face storms throughout our lives. So in the midst of storms, what do you hold on to? What do you hold on to? Some storms are short, some are long, some are low intensity, some cause us to run for cover. Some leave us just stunned, sometimes even traumatized. And storms can crash into our families, into our marriages, into our bank accounts, into our health, into our workplaces, into our homes, into our retirement even. When our well-thought-out plans, hopes, and dreams get crushed by uninvited storms, what do we have to hold on to? You know, the first Easter week was just that. It was a roller coaster of emotions. We're on an emotional theme here, Deb. It began on the most incredible high for the disciples. John's Gospel says that the great crowd that had come for the annual Passover festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." What a boost for those disciples. What a boost. They would have been full of hope and anticipation. They'd been following Jesus for 3 years. They'd come to understand that Jesus was the long-promised and prophesied Jewish Messiah. Peter had even declared that. And they believed that Jesus was the one who would redeem the nation of Israel. Their hope was that he, Jesus, would lead them out of their oppression, that he would triumph, that he would be their deliverer, that he would get rid once and for all of Roman occupation. Israel at last would be free. And here they were, entering Jerusalem, and here was Jesus being celebrated finally. But of course this high point quickly turned, and their joy and their excitement was followed by uncertainty and disappointment, even horror and grief and fear. As he approached the city, they watched as he wept over it. What was that about? And then when he entered the temple courts of the holy city, they were stunned when he drove out those who were using the courts for profit and not for prayer. And though he was attracting crowds, the tension in the air was increasing daily. If you read the accounts in the Gospels, you'll see that there's confrontation after confrontation with the religious and political leaders of that day. And they're now making no secret of their desire to get rid of Jesus one way or another. Jesus openly speaks out against them. He says this, "Then with the crowds listening, he turned to his disciples and said, 'Beware of those religious teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around in flowing robes and love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces, and how they love the seats of honour in the synagogues and the head table at banquets, yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and then pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. Because of this, they will be severely punished.' Finally, unbeknown to the others, as the Passover feast approached, Jesus agreed to betray him. Did I say Jesus? Judas agreed to betray Judas. And still they gathered together for that special meal, but even there, Jesus shocks them by doing something that was completely absurd to them. It was even insulting. He takes the role of a servant, washes their feet. Rabbis, kings, don't do that. And he eats the Passover meal with them whilst at the same time predicting his betrayal. And you can imagine they would question amongst themselves, who would possibly do that? Who's going to do that? And he spoke of his arrest and his death. And then bizarrely, whilst at this meal, what did they want to talk about? Who among them was going to be the greatest? And as has been said before, despite Peter's protesting, Jesus predicts that he would deny him three times and that all of them would abandon him. And then there's Jesus' agonizing time of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Luke in his gospel tells us that so great was his stress that sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And Jesus knew what was coming. And Luke includes that because he's a doctor. And this is a medical condition where blood comes out of the body through the sweat glands under severe fear or stress. And then there's a brutal reality of Jesus' arrest where all his friends run away. Peter disowns him. The soldiers mock him, placing a crown of thorns on his head. He's tried and he's beaten. And then comes the awful experience of crucifixion. And even those crucified with him heap insults on him. And then his death and his burial. A lot can happen in a week. From the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. And even though Jesus had predicted this during his 3 years of ministry, what would Jesus' disciples do when their plans, their dreams and hopes come crashing down from a bloodstained cross? We know what they did. We know how they responded. They responded with fear. Fear gripped them. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 19, that Sunday evening the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid. They were afraid. For them, all the evidence they'd seen on Friday, the crushing silence of Saturday, and all they could feel was fear. And I'm sure you're familiar with the responses we tend to have when we're frightened or stressed. Fight or flight or freeze. These responses are physiological reactions to an event that's stressful or frightening. The nervous system gets activated and it triggers a response that prepares the body to fight or flight or sometimes even just freeze. The disciples, they were in flight mode. They'd run away. They were in hiding behind locked doors. Imagine how they felt. Imagine how they felt. They'd followed Jesus for 3 years. They'd given up their livelihoods, often at great cost and risk. They weren't even sure what they now had to hold on to. It seemed that hope was gone, dead and buried with Jesus. Until something changed. Something changed. What changed? Listen to John again. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now just pause here for a moment. Here's the group of people Jesus had just invested in for 3 years. He told them again and again what would happen to him. And how did they respond? They ran away. They were afraid. And Jesus could have said, "I told you guys this would happen. What were you thinking? Why did you even doubt?" But instead, what does he do? He says, "Peace." peace be with you. Because when you're dominated by fear, what you need is not, I told you so, but peace. And Jesus knew that. He knew they were afraid. He knew they needed real peace. They needed God's peace. Did they deserve it? No. It came through grace. Early in John's Gospel, he describes Jesus as being the one who's full of grace and truth. Jesus is the very embodiment of God's grace. And here, he offers those who denied him, who doubted him, who'd abandoned him, those who'd failed him, he offered what they didn't deserve. Because that's what grace is. What it means. Undeserved favor. You get what you don't deserve. A lot can happen in a week. And that week was a roller coaster of emotion from the heights to the depths. And now Jesus was there in front of them. He was no longer dead, but alive. And we read in John 20, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. Jesus gives them his grace, his presence, his love, his peace, his joy. Peace be with you. A lot can happen in a week. And that week changed everything. That week became the most important week ever. That week has implications for all of us still today. Why? Because the same grace that was offered by Jesus to the disciples is offered today to us, all of us. Jesus endured the cross out of love, not just for his disciples, but for us all. He offers what we don't deserve, his peace, peace with God. He doesn't force it on us. We get to choose or accept. We get to choose to accept or reject his gracious gift. That's the message of this week. That's the message of this week. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Life is full of storms, full of highs and lows and lots of in-betweens, lots of ordinary. That's the reality. And the cross and the empty grave is the reality also. Whatever your situation, what do you hold on to? What do you hold on to? See, Jesus still says to us, in the midst of our circumstances, whatever they are, he says, peace be with you. Peace be with you to every single person here. Peace be with you. The risen Jesus today offers you his grace, his presence, his love, his joy, his peace. Peace be with you. Before he died, Jesus said these words to his followers, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Lord God, 2,000 years have passed since you lived, died, was buried, and then rose from the dead. Help us believe. Help us trust you. Remind us, Lord. Help us know and experience that no matter what our circumstances, no matter what we're going through right now, what we've been through, what we will go through in the future, your grace and your love has been extended to us all. Your presence is with us through your Holy Spirit, and your joy and your peace is offered to each of us, every one of us. We thank you, Lord. Amen.